evening, and please open to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, at some point in the past, you might have heard the phrase, "You're a real piece of work." It's an idiom used to describe a person who is exceptionally difficult, malicious, unpleasant, or objectionable. It can also refer to a person's behavior or personality traits. For example, it could refer to somebody who constantly causes problems, somebody who's a troublemaker, a pain in the neck, or a nuisance. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you are a real piece of work. But not in the sense in which the phrase is described. And this is the point we're going to discuss this evening. Christians are a story in the making. The story, however, was a foregone conclusion in the mind of God. In eternity past, when God blessed every Christian with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Before we came into this world, every Christian was given an eternal destiny. And after hearing the word of truth, every Christian has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, thus locking our eternal destiny into place. It's all included in God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge in eternity past. Every Christian has been given another privilege as well. The Apostle John tells us that Christians are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, this is just the beginning of bigger and better things to come. God has a wonderful future in store for every one of his children, but that's all very interesting in light of what we once were. Dead in our sins and trespasses, that's how every one of us came into this world. Imprisoned in what Paul referred to as the domain of darkness. And Paul added details to the description in Romans 3 where he wrote, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Now, all of that sets the stage for what's called a real piece of work. Where did it all begin? Well, it began in the garden. Through one man, sin entered the world. Adam sinned when he broke God's command, "Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." When Adam sinned, he was separated from God in the state of spiritual death. Because Adam was the first man God created, Adam is the representative head of the entire human race. Now, that being the case, Adam's sin is passed down to every member of the human race. Thus, we have Paul's words, for in Adam we all die. The phrase implies separation from God. Separation from God is spiritual death, not a very auspicious beginning to life. And nothing humanly possible could change that. That, of course, didn't prevent men from trying. Today, man's attempting to create life in several ways. One of them is called de-extinction. De-extinction is the process of bringing vanished species back to life. A second way man attempts to create life is called genetic engineering. Genetic engineering has to do with changing one's DNA. A third involves creating artificial sperm. A fourth, chimera, or growing human organs inside animals. A fifth involves resurrecting brain-dead people. Then there's a technology called CRISPR. This enables scientists to identify certain genes, remove them, and then rewrite the DNA. And today, Dr. Craig Venter claims to have created artificial life from a mix of chemicals. With the advances in artificial intelligence, who knows where it all lead, but one fact is certain. Only God can create life. Man can do amazing things under the influence of demons, but only God can create life, and God did. But sin separated mankind from God. Look at how Isaiah put it in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Man came into this world separated from God, teetering on the brink of spiritual death. Spiritual death is a state in which a living principle necessary for organization, growth, and energy concerning God and holiness is entirely lacking. In a state of spiritual death, there is no tendency to generate life. Therefore, the phrase, dead in your sins and trespasses, it implies total helplessness, total hopelessness. There's nothing a dead person can do about his condition. A dead person cannot make himself better. A dead person can't even desire to make himself better. Paul alluded to it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Sin infects every part of the natural man's being, his mind, emotions, his will, intellect, moral reasoning, his decision-making, his words, and his deeds. No part of his life is exempt from the debilitating effects of sin. But when New Year's Day comes along, things are going to be different. You're going to make a new start. Turn over a new leaf. Be careful about turning over a new leaf. There's a story behind that. And it has to do with my father. I was a little boy at the time, probably no more than 8 years old, standing in my mother's backyard waiting for my father, who's coming up the alleyway from across the street. I could tell by the look on his face that something was not right. He had a way of expressing himself in very unique ways, and this was one of them. I'd seen that look before many times, but this time it wasn't because of my own doing. He stepped on a leaf, his foot slid to the side, because of what was under the leaf. There were a lot of dogs in that neighborhood, if I recall correctly. You don't want to turn over that leaf. But getting back to the point, only God can create a new start, not in turning over a new leaf, but making something brand new. In Ephesians 2, look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead on our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It wasn't too long ago we studied the attributes of God. One of them is mercy. Mercy is not what God does. Mercy is who God is. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity, which assumes a need on the part of him who receives it, and the resources adequate to meet need on the part of him who shows mercy. Mercy implies compassion that forbears punishing, even when justice demands compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender. And God is rich in mercy. God keeps on being rich in mercy. And in his mercy, God didn't give us what we deserved. Instead, God gave us a new start by establishing peace between himself and those who are his enemies. Look at Paul's words, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. That word stand means stand forever. We stood in the past and we stand in the present. And that'll continue throughout the future. God created something brand new by making dead individuals alive. Look at Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Look at Paul's words in Titus 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That word regeneration embraces the principle of being born again. Regeneration refers to the new birth or the second birth. Especially, everyone is born spiritually, born physically. But anybody who places their faith in Jesus for salvation is born again spiritually. Physical birth is necessary for life on earth, but spiritual birth is necessary for life in heaven. Jesus made that point clear to Nicodemus when he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But here is where a question emerges. What do we see in these passages? We see mercy, grace, and love working together to give life to fallen man. Grace is God's solution to man's sin. Mercy is God's solution to man's misery. Grace covers the sin while mercy removes the pain. Grace forgives while mercy restores. Grace gives what we don't deserve while mercy withholds what we do deserve. And grace and mercy are byproducts of God's love. The only requirement of fallen man was what? A non-meritorious act of faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. This life that results from the second birth is not something earned or deserved. It's a direct result of the riches of God's endless mercy and the greatness of God's infinite love. And Paul made that clear when he wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Please go to Galatians chapter 3. Tonight's session is the first in a series of sessions that will go on for several weeks on Wednesday nights. The series has to do with what every Christian is. Tonight, what every Christian is a real piece of work, and we'll be expanding on that point later on. But before we get there are many facets to this new life believers receive at the moment of salvation. We're going to explore that in the future, but salvation by grace through faith is not new. It appears in the Old Testament. Abraham, in fact, is the pattern. Today, when a believing sinner makes the choice to believe in Jesus for salvation, he receives the righteousness of God. And having the righteousness of God, he is justified. Look at Romans 3, starting in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. But what does that have to do with Abraham? In writing about Abraham, Moses tells us in Genesis 15:6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Note that Abraham believed God. He was confident, sure, certain about what God told him concerning for salvation. And his faith was credited to his count as righteousness. So Abraham was saved how? Because he kept the law or because he was circumcised? No. And the Bible makes it clear. In Genesis 3, look at verse 17. What I am saying is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. This passage clearly states that the law does not invalidate any promises that God made previously to Abraham. That same principle appears in Romans 4. If you can go to Romans 4, look at verse 9, please. Romans 4. Starting in verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while circumcised, while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. The passage tells us that faith was credited to Abraham before he was circumcised. Therefore, circumcision has nothing to do with the imputation of God's righteousness. Salvation is by grace through faith. That being the case, salvation is available not only to Jews, but to everyone by grace through faith. And what is grace? Grace is the expression of God's love. Grace starts with God, continues with God, and ends with God. Anything we do is in response to what God has first done for us. Please go to Romans chapter 12. The Bible supports this point. Romans 12, we're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to look at a series of commands and exhortations, and then we're going to make a point about them. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Each one of these commands or exhortations flows out of love. God is love. God is the source of love. We love because God first loved us. Please go to Colossians 3. Another passage that makes this clear appears in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, Paul wrote to the believers at Colossae to encourage them to focus on Christ and not on the claims that false teachers were making at that time. Because the Colossians were in union with Jesus Christ, Paul commanded them to walk in an entirely different way. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Note how Paul referred to the members of this church. Chosen by God, holy and beloved. The members of the church at Colossae, as well as every believer today, we are all recipients of God's infinite love. And that should elicit a response. The response involves putting on the qualities that are listed in this passage that we just noted, all which fall under the category love. Love is the proper response to what God has done for us. God proved his love by sending his son to die an indescribably horrible death in a horrible way. But God's love didn't stop there. As we noted as we began the session this evening, we are children of God. But John added further emphasis to that when he wrote, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Question. How is it that spiritually dead sinners, enemies of God, living according to the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, by nature, children of wrath, become the objects of God's infinite love? Answer, by grace through faith. By grace through faith, God took every Christian who was at one point on the brink of condemnation and made them into a real piece of work. A work much unlike that which the phrase implies in the natural realm. And Paul brought that out, if you can go to Ephesians 2, please. Real piece of work, much unlike what the phrase implies in the natural realm. Paul brought it out in Ephesians 2, verse 10, where he wrote, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, oftentimes, if you're like me, you find it difficult to see yourself the way God sees you. We all have our shares of flaws and weaknesses. It goes with having a sin nature. The passage, however, clearly states that God doesn't make junk. Here's where the word workmanship is in view. And God's workmanship, Christians are God's workmanship, designed by the Master Creator for a purpose. And this is what I've been leading up to. The word for workmanship is poiema. Poiema refers to something that's composed or constructed, something that is made, that which is manufactured, a product, the thing made, a design produced by an artisan. Poiema means any work of art. Paul used the word poiema to explain what happened when a sinner becomes a child of God. It means that on that day we got saved, on the day we got saved, God put forth his most powerful and creative effort into making us new. God, as only God can do, didn't just change us from sinners to saints. God also made us sons. Every Christian today is a child of God. We have a session on that coming up in this series. Every Christian is a child of God, the Creator. We are children of the Creator of the heavens and earth. Every Christian today has a wealth of blessings at their disposal. Every Christian falls under the category chosen and beloved. Every Christian is a real piece of work, a masterpiece, skillfully and artfully created in Christ Jesus. From poema comes the English words poem and poetry. The idea of poema is that our new life in Christ is like a poem which expresses form and pattern along with beauty. In spite of how we might feel at times, every Christian is a work of divine poetry, God's masterpiece, a very real piece of work. Many of you are familiar with the name Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada, who became quadriplegic after a tragic accident, alluded to herself as a poema in her book, A Place of Healing. She writes, "God has a plan and purpose for my time on earth. He is the master artist or sculptor, and he is the one who chooses the tools he will use to perfect his workmanship. What of suffering then? What of illness? What of disability? Am I to tell him which tools he can use and which tools he can't use in this lifelong task of perfecting me and molding me into the beautiful image of Jesus?" God not only made us the way he made us, God also did something else that's never been done in the past. God placed us in union with his Son. The term in Christ means in the sphere of Christ or the influence of Christ. Every Christian has been placed in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At that moment, Christ becomes the life of every Christian. Christ is the sphere in which the believer has his new life, his belief, and all his interests and activities. It's a life with purpose, meaning, and direction. Like Joni Erickson Tada, we are God's poiema, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. Some of you might remember Naaman from the Old Testament. He was a great military man, captain of the army of the king of Aram, a well-respected man whom the Lord used to give victory to Aram. But Naaman was a leper. But through an interesting turn of events, Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy. But not only was his body changed, his heart was changed also. When Naaman came face to face with Elisha, he said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." At that point, Naaman gave up his idols. Before Naaman returned to his homeland, he asked that he be allowed to take back with him 2 mule loads of dirt from Israel on which he would offer sacrifices to Israel's God, promising that he would never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. That established the potential to impact the nation. Saul of Tarsus was another man God used for God's purpose. But Saul was a persecutor of church. He even murdered Christians. But the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul was changed not only in name, but also in character and conduct. He went from persecuting the church to planting churches. And in the process, he wrote half the New Testament. And Paul's life is still impacting people today. God used a blind man in John 9 who had been blind from birth to display the power of God's work. God used Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who more than likely got rich by defrauding people, to demonstrate what God can do, even in the case of sinners. God used Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times on the night before the cross, to preach about the death and resurrection of Jesus throughout the rest of his life. And God used the thief on the cross to glorify God. Point being, God is greater than our flaws and weaknesses, greater than our sins and shortcomings. What is it about you and me that we might find hard to accept or difficult to deal with? Something we want God to change. But how might God use that very thing in the future for our good and His glory? Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, that caused Paul a considerable amount of pain. Paul prayed 3 times to God to remove it, but then he recalled something that God told him in the past. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul writes, "My grace is sufficient for you," God's words to Paul, "for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." God doesn't make mistakes. God makes works of art, masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Remember what David wrote, Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Both creation and the newly created men and women in Christ testify to the eternal power of God. In the beginning, before God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Then God spoke, and incredibly amazing events occurred. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God said, "Let there be light," and light came into being. Before coming to Christ, our hearts were filled with darkness. Darkness in our thinking, darkness in our understanding, darkness in our deeds. But when we accepted Jesus, there was light, and light dispels darkness. But God caused that to happen. Please go to Romans chapter 8. Christians are a story in the making, a work in progress. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles asked him, "Is it at this time you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus told them, "It's not for you to know." Why not? Because they didn't need to know about the future. They had enough work to do right there in the present. The point being, Christians don't have to be concerned about their eternal futures. In grace, God already locked eternity into place for every Christian. And in grace, God provided us with the ability to know that, and to be certain about it. Look at how Paul put it in Romans 8, starting in verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the first among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also glorified. And he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." This passage emphasizes the fact that every Christian, our salvation, the future of every Christian, was a foregone conclusion in the mind of God in eternity past. Therefore, Christians don't have to worry about what's going to happen to them in the future. This is important because every Christian has a task to perform in the present. Our task involves works. Christians are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are good works? The word for good is agathos, meaning profitable, benefiting others. Good works, then, are works that benefit others. Look at how Jesus put it in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is the light of the world. Christians are lights in the world. The light of every believer shines when they perform good works. What are good works? Good works are works of intrinsic value. In other words, good works stem from the light God places inside his poemas. Good works are walking as Christ walked. Please go to Ephesians 5. One of the words Paul used quite a bit was imitate or imitators, talking about being imitators. Paul said, be imitators of me. That's a lot of gall, don't you think? Why would Paul tell Christians to be imitators of him? Because he was an imitator of Christ. Christians are told the same thing. In Ephesians 5, look at verse 1. Walking as Christ walked. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Our light shines when we walk in love and lay down our lives in some way for others. Our light shines as our thinking is being renewed and our lives are being transformed. Our lights shine in the way we speak. In Ephesians 4, look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. Words that edify fall under the category good works or good deeds. In a world where words are used to tear down, destroy, and deceive, Christians are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works are works that show forth the beauty God has worked in us. A vital part of performing good works involves the taking intake of the Word of God. Paul expressed the point perfectly in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is profitable for performing good works. Good works are God's work in God's people. Apart from God's word, God's work cannot be accomplished. On the other hand, Christians are God's masterpiece, created to do God's work. Scripture equips God's people to do God's deeds. Look at how Paul stated it in Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Note that good deeds result from being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Look at Paul's words to Titus in Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Here Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us from lawless deeds so that we would be zealous or on fire for good deeds. Look at how the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Stimulating one another to love and good deeds starts in local churches. Look at how Peter put it, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our good deeds, done by the power that God instills in us, glorifies God. See, that's called letting your light shine before men. Look at how Jesus put it in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Jesus, walking with him daily, maintaining a close personal relationship with him, this is essential in fruit bearing. When Christians do God's work, as I said, God is glorified. Therefore, as God's masterful creation, let your walk talk. There are a lot of people who like to talk. Show everybody how smart they are, how smart they think they are. But in the spiritual life, it's not about talking, it's about walking. Walking says it all. Walking tells what kind of person a Christian is. Walking is the way we let the world see our good works. Walking is the way we let the world see what God has done in us. Let the world see that which God prepared in you beforehand. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, Paul tells us that God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and blameless before him. In other words, God prepared beforehand a way for Christians to walk. God predetermined for every Christian to walk in good works. In eternity past, our lives were designed for good works. Look at what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 49, verse 1. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. Look at how God stated it to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Interestingly enough, we were known by God. This has to do with the message I just started this afternoon. We were known by God long before we came into this world. We were known by God probably billions and billions and billions, endless amounts of time in eternity past. We were known by God. And it was at that point, it was already locked into place that we would become God's masterpiece. Jeremiah here, this passage tells us, before Jeremiah was in his mother's womb, he had already been appointed by God as a prophet. Please go to Galatians 1 as we're getting close to closing here. Look at how Paul put it in Galatians 1. And we all know who Paul is. He was the chief sinner at one point in his life. Galatians 1, verse 15. Paul writes, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. After meeting with Jesus, it was obvious to Paul that God set him apart from birth to do that great work that Paul did. Now, please go to Luke chapter 1. Last passage to turn to. In Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 contains the angel's words to Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. In Luke 1, look at verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. These words were spoken before John was born. Same principle appears in Matthew 1, starting in verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And look at how David put it in Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Thus the phrase prepared beforehand. Before Christians became God's masterpiece, before the foundation of the world, before they were born, God prepared us for good works. Why? So that we would walk in them. When God assigns a good work, God also provides everything needed to successfully carry it out. Carrying it out demands obedience. As we said in the recent series, obedience doesn't warrant blessings, but through obedience, blessings naturally flow out of the character of God. Through obedience, Christians tap into the blessings that accompany our good works. So as we close, how you feel, what you think about yourself doesn't matter. We might feel like the biggest loser who ever walked the face of the earth. We might have just made the greatest mistake of our lives, but in God's eyes, we are God's masterpiece. A real, legitimate, genuine, authentic, bona fide piece of work. Let us close. Thank you, Father, for what you have made us. Now empower us to be what you call us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.